No matter how I look at it. From the viewpoint of evangelicals being ineffective in our society, or from the viewpoint of my own personal dissatisfaction with the status quo, I'm constantly brought back to this one reality. I feel like we're forgetting something. You know, since the Lord called me to serve Him vocationally 23 years ago, you know, I've been observing and receiving and thinking and dwelling upon the state of His church. I've learned a number of spiritual lessons from incredible spiritual giants, people many of which you know, you've heard of. And each one of these spiritual giants has had a unique focus as to what God has called him or her to do. And each one in his own unique way has had an indelible impact upon my life and my ministry. I mean, Henry Blackaby teaching me about spiritual renewal. Steve Shogren teaching me about servant evangelism. Don Miller about the power of prayer. Rick Warren teaching me about the functions of a church. John MacArthur reminding me about biblical fidelity. Billy Graham teaching me about mass evangelism. Bill Fay about personal evangelism. Lee Thomas teaching me about praying for the lost. Jay Adams about the sufficiency that we have in Christ. Alexander Strzok about leadership in the church. George Ladd about God's kingdom. And on and on and on. And when I think about men like these and a thousand others that God has blessed His people with in this generation, all of them working together for the cause of Christ, and then I look upon the state of our churches, the state of our nation, and the state of our world, there seems to be a disconnect between the two. And it makes me wonder, what are we forgetting? What are we missing? You see, I've spent years in formal education, receiving, among other degrees, a doctor of ministry in missions and evangelism with a specialization in church growth. What that means is that I've studied the church growth movement quite a lot. I'm a student of it. I'm a practitioner of it. The church growth movement has become a very popular force, both in America and around the world. However, in 2008, there was a cover article on its flagship magazine, Outreach Magazine, that asked a very alarming question. Is anyone being saved? Think about it. The flagship magazine for the church growth movement, the magazine that promotes megachurches and tells everyone to follow the practices of its pastors, is asking a very fundamental question. Is anyone getting saved? What no one really wants to admit is that of the 360,000 churches that we have in America, 20% of them are growing. The other 80% are plateaued or in decline. But here's the real number. 19 of those 20% are growing primarily due to biology. They're having lots of kids. Or transfer of membership. Christians, some disgruntled, some perhaps very gruntled, leaving one church and going to another. Maybe closer to where they live. But for whatever reason, 19 of the 20% that are growing either due to biology or transfer of membership. 1% of churches in America are actually growing due to people getting saved. 1%. Think about it. The spiritual state of our nation of 310 million people lies in the hands of less than 4,000 churches. The bad news is that we're losing. We're losing the battle for souls. I could describe for you, I could quote for you statistic after statistic, each one telling you how we're not keeping up with the growth rate of the United States or the world for that matter, but I don't have to quote you statistics. In your heart, you already know. The bad news is that although we are in Christ, we are insignificant and growing more so every year. Evangelicals are not making any kind of significant difference in our city, in our state, our world. The bad news is that I have sweet, wonderful Christians who will come to me and ask me if I think that their family member or their friend who passed away is in heaven, even though they never shared Christ with them. And I wonder what the problem is. Is it fear? Is it lack of training? Both? The bad news is that it appears that there's not enough Christians that really care. It seems that many are more concerned with bylaws than the Bible. It seems that in many churches, there are misplaced priorities where church members desire their church life to be a dysfunctional emotional system where the main value is one of control. The bad news is that while it's become very fashionable for churches to engage in serving their communities, and that's a good thing, rarely is the next step ever called for, which is the necessity of the new birth. The bad news, again, is that we're losing the battle for souls. But the good news is that it doesn't have to be that way. God has given us a blueprint for victory, and all we have to do is follow it. What we've forgotten and what we must rediscover is simply this. There's one reason we exist. We have one purpose. We have one mission. It's found in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, the Great Commission. And I want to show you some things perhaps you have not seen before. Going, therefore, make disciples of all the people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, what I want you to see is this. Jesus has given us one command to make disciples. You might say, well, it looks like there's a lot of commands there. Really, it's one. And here's why. In the Greek, the word make disciples is one word. It's an imperative verb. And I know you didn't come to church today to learn a lesson in English, much less Greek. But follow me for just a moment. The only imperative verb is make disciples. The going, the baptizing, the teaching are all participles that amplify or describe what it means to make disciples. So what's the difference between a participle and an imperative? Well, it's like this. Today when I go home, I could say to Jonathan and Timothy, boys, as you go to your room, clean it. Picking up trash and putting your clothes away. What's the imperative? It is imperative that you clean. That's the imperative. How do you do it? You go, you pick up, you put away. Those describe how you do the main thing, to clean. Do you understand what it means to make disciples? Jesus said, make disciples. Making disciples is our one command. It begins as we go. It continues as we share the gospel. People are saved and are baptized. And it extends even beyond conversion as we teach them what Jesus taught us. Here's what this means. It means the Great Commission is more than simply a call to make converts. And it also means that making disciples is more than spiritual growth after conversion. You see, according to Jesus, disciple making is the process of bringing people from being an unbeliever to becoming a devoted follower of Jesus who can then reproduce that process in others too. I want you to notice who Jesus is addressing in this verse. Who is there on that hill? Well, his followers. He's addressing all of us. Listen to me very carefully. If we rely on spiritual giants, on super Christians, if we rely just on church leaders to make converts, then we're going to keep losing the battle for souls. We'll keep falling behind. It's a simple matter of addition versus multiplication. Let's suppose we had in our nation 100 super Christians, and each one of them won 3 people to Jesus every day. 1,000 people a year, to round it off. 1,000 people won by each of these 100 super Christians. At the end of 30 years, do you know how many people would be Christians? 3 million. Think about that. 100 people winning 3 people a day. At the end of 30 years, there's 3 million converts to Jesus. And you might say, well, that sounds great. Let's leave the gospel in their hands. They can do it. They're super Christians. They've got the big TV ministry. They've got the big radio ministry. They're on the internet. They're all over the world. They've got all the books. They're publicized everywhere. Let's leave it in the hands of the super Christians. Here's the problem with that. At the end of 30 years, they've converted 3 million people. And in our nation, we've grown by over 50 million during that same time. We're losing the battle. That strategy cannot work. It cannot work. Let's suppose, on the other hand, there was one Christian. Any one of you, one regular Christian, who led one other person to Jesus and discipled him. And at the end of that year, there would be two. Over a process of a year, coached that person, mentored that person, there would be two. And the next year, they went out and they did the same. And the next year, they went out and did the same. At the end of those 30 years, there would be not 3 million converts. There would be over 1 billion disciple makers. The only solution is one-on-one discipleship. It absolutely must happen. You see, for years, the church growth movement has called for two critical ingredients. One, a dynamic worship time. Every Sunday, the people of God gathering for dynamic worship, getting their hearts warmed, becoming edified in the faith by a trained teacher who went to seminary, a super Christian, right? So we need worship, and the other thing that the church growth movement has called for is dynamic small groups. Sunday school, or home groups, or cell groups, whatever you want to call it. And if, the theory goes, we have those two things, then all the needs of church members will be met, right? Because you'll be taught, and you'll have relationships. That's where the small groups come in. And you have your needs fulfilled. Problem is, that strategy won't work for the long term. Or it will work, but only in ever-diminishing returns. Those two ingredients won't do the job. There's a missing ingredient, and it's you. Now, as I've already addressed, right now you are completely unprepared, inadequate. You'd say to me, Pastor, I don't even know where to begin. Leading someone to Jesus, or I don't know where to begin in training them in their faith. In fact, Pastor, I haven't been trained in my faith. And again, that's where I say that we have, as shepherds, have failed. But what if someone trained regular Christians like you to bring someone who's an unbeliever from that stage of their life to becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, who could then reproduce that process in someone else? What if someone helped you coach someone else in his or her faith? That's what God's called me to do. At this moment in my ministry, nothing is more important than that. God has absolutely consumed my heart and my mind for this task, and He demands that I do this now. I want you to remember something. Disciple making is not just for church staff. It's not for spiritual giants. It's not for super Christians. It's for every normal believer. It is for you. And you don't do it alone. Jesus, the master discipler, has promised to be with us every step of the way. I invite you to join me on this journey.